Again, our text, Exodus 4, 1 through 17, says, "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What's that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put your hand and catch it by the tail.' And so he put out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous like snow. And then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' And so he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. And the water you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak.' But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs.'" All right, let's pray again. Father, we come together in one accord this morning wanting to hear from you. We want more than anything to hear your voice. And we know and believe that you speak most clearly, most loudly, most significantly through your word. And so, Father, we pray this morning, speak through your word to our hearts. And I mean that. I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would move us. Pray that you would uplift us, encourage us, give us strength for this week. Give us strength for the trials we're facing. Give us hope. Wake up the dead. Do your work, all of your work, through your word. We need it. And we've come together here for that purpose. And I pray, Father, that in my weakness, you will be strong. That in my frail planning and all of that, your word might be powerful. This does not depend on me. This depends on you. Without you, nothing happens here today. With you, what could not happen? So, Father, would you move? And I pray above all that the gospel would be super clear to us, to our hearts. Make it clear to unbelievers too, who might hear this, that we might believe, that we might cling to the cross, that we might hold on to Jesus with all of our heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I enjoy most about preaching, the preaching experience, the privilege of preaching, is that I get to look closely at the text all week long, seeing what the word says, and as one writer put it, I get to let it excavate my heart first. It's a privilege of preaching. I get to look at this as a sweet advantage of being preached to first from the scriptures. And this has been a good passage for my soul this week. Sweet and challenging and just really, really needed. My prayer is that you'll find it that way this morning too as we dig into it together. Have you ever felt like the burden that you have in this life is too big or too heavy or too difficult? But at the same time, you know that that's your burden. What I mean is, you know God's given you that, no doubt. So how do you do that? I know this is what God has for me, but what if it feels too hard? And I know a lot of you do. I know the difficulties you face. You've shared them, some of you. I know the really heavy things that you wake up thinking about and that bear you down all day long. And with the risk of sounding kind of like a VeggieTales opening song, man, have I got a passage for you right here. This passage, Exodus 4, 1 through 17, seems to not only finish telling the story of Moses' call, which it obviously does, but it also seems to me to be tailored, crafted by the Holy Spirit to give hope and encouragement and courage to those bearing heavy or seemingly impossible burdens. So I've been praying for you this week. I've been praying for you this morning. I've been praying for you. I prayed all day yesterday for you, often for you yesterday, that God would, by his grace, land these truths in your heart powerfully and thereby give you the strength and the courage and the grace you need to believe in him with what you're facing in life. Because I know it's not easy. Life is not easy. All right, so let me give you a quick context refresher in case you've not been a part of these sermons this last few weeks. This is essentially part three as far as my sermon series go on the call of Moses. Moses is at Mount Horeb. He's before the burning bush. His sandals are off. He's before a holy God. His face is hidden. And he's talking to God. He's talking to the holy creator of the universe. It's an amazing thought. And God has made it clear to him that he's sending him to Egypt. And he will use Moses as the agent by which he will deliver his people out of slavery and bondage and death. And you might recall, because I made a really big deal of it, that when Moses first heard God calling him, do you remember what he said? Here am I. Right? Moses, Moses. And he just quickly, here am I. And that was the best thing he said. It's kind of gone downhill from there. The progression of this dialogue went from Moses saying, here I am, with an exclamation mark, to who am I that I should go, with a question mark, and who are you, question mark. And today it goes two steps further, only Moses isn't asking questions now, he's just kind of making statements. First, which will actually be the first part of my sermon here, he says, they won't believe me when I go, period. And then the second point, why don't you send someone else? Period. That's the whole progression. So if you think about it, Moses went from saying, here I am, to send somebody else in the course of a conversation. And infused in that progression, and this is what I think is rich for us today, are really good truths about God as he reveals himself to Moses, as he reveals himself to us by extension, that ought to be sweet to the soul. God has told Moses who he is. He is the self-existent one, the one who exists because of himself. He is Lord. He is the covenant-keeping God. He's the God of compassion. He looks at his people and he sees their suffering and he has compassion for them. And God has promised to be with Moses. He said it a couple of times here. I'm right here, Moses. I'll be with you. I'll be with your mouth. So go do what I say because I've got this. So at the end of the day, what Moses is left to do is simply to trust in God. And that's the whole dilemma. The whole conflict of this passage is God saying, you need to do this, and Moses wrestling with whether he's going to believe God or not. That's it. The whole thing right there. And Moses was really aware of his own inadequacies and his failures and his mistakes and even his own disability. And he is left knowing all those things to simply trust the one who has given him this burden. I hope you can see why that ought to be sweet to you and sweet to your soul. You probably know your own inadequacies very well, or at least some of them. You probably know your failures. You know your mistakes. You might even know your disability, and yet you have that burden to bear. Maybe you're kind of like Moses. You're left simply to trust the one who has given you said burden. So let's do this. Let's dive in here and see how God answers Moses' last three objections so that we might, for our own lives, look to God in a more trusting way. Actually, let me back up. Before I do that, I want to say one more meta comment about the sermon. I was on a run this last week listening to a podcast about preaching, and I don't remember who the speaker was, but just so you know, it's not original. It was a podcast guy, so... We are always seeking how to apply the God's word to our lives, right? I mean, a pastor who stands in the pulpit to preach is trying to help you see how you can apply the truths that you see to your lives and grow. Well, this podcast guy made a really good point. Sometimes, in fact, often, the very best application to a passage is, behold your God. In other words, often the way a passage applies is by seeing and taking in and savoring God as he is presented in his word, which changes the way that you normally think about God. And when we do that, the specific ways that God wants to apply a truth or a passage in our life, I mean, what does this have to do with my marriage? What does this have to do with my parenting? What does this have to do with the fear that I feel about my business? Or for my children, when we behold our God, sometimes it all just falls into place. This is your God. He's like this. Take this and believe in him. Savor him. Trust him. Follow him. Obey him. See the way that he transforms everything. I just want to say that because I think a lot of Exodus is like that. It might be a stretch for me to take truths from Exodus 4 and apply them to, say, your marriage, you know? I could say your spouse is like that staff. You know, you throw it down, it turns into a snake. But it doesn't really work. Much better to show you who God is and let you apply that. I think as we see who God is from his word, it will utterly shape our marriages and our business dealings and our hope. All right, so here we go. Verse 1, right after God tells Moses who he is, Moses objects to himself going, to Moses going, because he's afraid the elders of the Hebrew people won't believe him. They won't accept that he's been sent by God. And so God gives Moses a triad of signs. So that a way that he can demonstrate that God did, in fact, send him. That's how this goes. God first tells Moses that an ordinary staff, right, that he's got in his hand. What's that thing in your hand? It's a staff. He's to lay it down and turn it into a snake. And I love that because it's such an ordinary thing, right? A staff, just a stick you found on the ground one day and carved off all the branches and kind of got it to the where you like it. And you use it to, you know, keep your sheep in line and to protect yourself and all the things you do with a stick. An ordinary, plain, cheap device. And he's using that to show who he is. I just love that. God decides to use an ordinary staff as a sign of his presence. And so Moses throws the stick down, and it turns into a snake, and Moses runs from it. And that had to be a really funny sight. I don't think Charlton Heston really nailed it. You know, when he threw it down, he just kind of like, oh, you know. I could see a grown man who's barefoot, right, high stepping it, because have you ever tried to almost step on a bull snake? I'm seeing this guy really go nuts, run from this snake, and then God says, wait, Moses, why don't you grab it by its tail? And he does, and it turns back into his staff. And then in verses 6 through 8, God told Moses to put his hand in his cloak, and he takes it out again, and it's got this ancient, dreaded, deadly disease, leprosy. They didn't have a cure for it then. It was dreaded. He's looking at his hand as white as snow, advanced infection. And he puts it back in his cloak, and he takes it out again, and it's clean. And that's not a magic trick. God doesn't do magic tricks. This is God showing that he is limitless in his power, even power over disease, to give them or to take them. He has all power. And it's a sign that Moses will use to convince the Hebrews that God, the Lord over healing, did in fact send him. And then finally in verse 9, if they're still not convinced, he's to take some Nile River water and pour it on the ground. And as soon as the water hits the dry ground, it turns to blood. And I think that's a nod to a very few significant things in the book of Exodus. First, it's perhaps a nod to the Nile in the way that it has run red with the blood of Hebrew babies. If you recall, at the end of Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh gave an order that every Hebrew male child is to be chucked into the Nile. No doubt many babies lost their lives at the effect of that law, as a result of that law. So it's a fitting sign that to see the Nile turn to blood. Second, I think it's a nod to one of the plagues that God will use in judgment of Pharaoh. The entire river will turn to blood. And finally, I think it's also a nod to the significance of spilled blood for deliverance, which is a theme that is going to run throughout Exodus. I mean, think Passover, where they killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and lintel. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over judgment from you. Right? Deliverance through blood, which is a theme all the way through Exodus, all the way through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, into the life of Christ, all the way to the cross, where Jesus Christ spilled his blood so that you can have a standing with him. We're going to celebrate that after this sermon with the Lord's Supper. Blood for deliverance. So those are the three signs that God has given him, and Moses ends up using them. You can see that at the end of the chapter, verses 29 through 31 say, Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and he did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard it, when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he'd seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. So two quick observations about these signs, all right? First, God gave signs to Moses so that the people would believe that God sent him. And it's important, I think, to see what I'm saying there. God is the one who's going to do the convincing. God gave the signs. He's the one who's going to do the convincing, not Moses. Moses did not do anything to make that stick turn into a snake or that hand turn leprous, or that water turned to blood. That's all God. And God is the one. This isn't up to Moses ultimately. And Moses had to feel that, right? This is not up to me ultimately. I'm worried they won't believe me, but it's not up to me ultimately. It's up to you. And you're going to do the convincing. And that ought to comfort you, right? I mean, as you seek to help your neighbors and your family and your friends and your coworkers see and believe the gospel, I know it's a comfort to me as I preach. Our job is to be faithful, to point people to the saving beauty of the gospel, to help people see that Jesus is the only way to have life, and the only way you'll have life is by believing. To help people see that we must truly trust in Christ alone and his work on the cross. But God does the convincing. I mean, I get we have to be winsome. We're supposed to be persuasive. We're supposed to do what we can to be compelling. God uses those things. But ultimately, it is God who opens blind eyes. It's God who makes somebody see. We tell, God opens eyes and makes dead people live. Second, and I don't want to get too stretchy here, but it's worth thinking a bit about the signs that God has given Christians so that other people will believe that God has indeed sent us. The message we preach is true and from God. We don't have the same ones, all right? I don't think it'd be good for you to try to witness to somebody and then throw a stick down and hope that's going to turn into a bull snake. It's not our thing. Our signs we have are far more unusual. I almost wrote, when I was planning this, I almost wrote ordinary there, but then I realized there's nothing ordinary about this. There's nothing ordinary about a man loving his enemies. There's nothing ordinary about a group of people like this from different cultures and backgrounds and walks of life coming together and being in unity together, loving one another. Nothing at all ordinary about that. There's nothing ordinary about you loving someone. I think that's a sign of this is, I mean, I don't think that myself. I think that because of Jesus. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. I've heard so many testimonies from people who were at one point in their life strong in their rejection of God. I mean, just like not going to believe. I think it's foolishness. And then they see how two people can love each other. And that's so out of the ordinary for them that their resistance against the gospel melts as they realize that is Christ's work in them. Nothing at all usual about that sign that you have that God gives you through the working of His Spirit to love and to show kindness and generosity and to give your life away. Those are the signs we have. It's not merely a stick turning into a snake. It's a transformed life. I love that. Okay, and then we're to Moses' next objection in verse 10. Moses says to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." And we don't really know what that means. We don't know exactly what it means anyway. We know it's some sort of speech impediment, perhaps a stuttering issue. That's my guess. He had a hard time saying things, and he would get caught up at important moments and not be able to finish a word, perhaps. Whatever it is, it seems like it's a genuine issue because God does not deny it. God does not say, that's not true. God doesn't say, oh, you're fine, Moses. You speak great. Come on, you're too hard on yourself. It seems like it's a real thing. He's got a real issue. He seems to validate that Moses has a so-called disability. And the way that God responds shows us something really good about God. Really good about God. And really good about God if you know someone who has a disability. If you have a disability, or if you have anything about yourself that you don't like, the way that God responds shows that He is sovereign over all so-called disabilities. I love this. Look at this truth. We really need to hear it. Verse 11 says, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you should speak." Don't miss that. I mean, it's so powerful and so important. God makes it plain here that He's not only aware of Moses' disability, He did it. God gets all theological with Moses and asks him, "Who makes a person mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Who is the ultimate cause of that, Moses?" And Moses says, God says, "It's me, Moses, I did that." And I think those are representative categories because he jumps around from a speech thing to a sight thing to a hearing thing. You could probably add a person who makes a person walking or lame, who makes a person with any disability, who makes a baby with Down syndrome, who made you exactly the way that you are. I mean, the lessons here are massive. And with the risk of sounding like a cliche, God doesn't make mistakes. He's never wrong, ever, in the way that He does things. You are who you are because of God. A child is the way he is or she is because of God. And if you don't like the way that you're made, maybe you wish you would have made you differently. Maybe you wish you made you more athletic or more handsome or pretty or smarter. Realize the truth that God has made you the way that you are, and He did it on purpose so that you might glorify God in the way that you are made. Oh, I could spend all day here, and I think it's really important. Our society has no clue about this truth. If they did, 75% of the babies who are prenatally diagnosed as having Down syndrome would not be aborted, as they are presently in the United States of America, or 100% in Iceland. They've eradicated Down syndrome. by killing them all. Not realizing this incredible truth, God makes a person the way that he does, on purpose, with intentionality, with purpose. And Moses, and we, and you, if we knew this truth, we'd not be making excuses about what we can and cannot do when it comes to the burden that God has given us to bear. God in his wisdom sovereignly makes people the way that they are. The psalmist said it really well. Psalm 139:14. He says, I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Okay, think of all these things, these factors together. God has assured Moses that it doesn't matter who Moses is because God is with him. God will be the one doing the convincing. God will be doing the signs and the wonders. And Moses' disability is not a factor because God made him the way that God wanted to make him, and God could enable him to do just exactly what he wants to do. And so go. And when you consider all those things, it just makes sense that the most reasonable thing that Moses would say at this point is, okay, let me take my staff and go to Egypt. But instead he says, tragically, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Now God becomes angry at Moses' unbelief. In verse 14 it says that his anger was kindled against him. It's pretty powerful language in the Hebrew. Think bonfire igniting, like God's anger was like a fire that was being kindled against Moses. He was angry. Now let me share with you a difficulty that I had this week with this text, okay? I'm studying this, I'm trying to understand it, I'm trying to wrap my mind around it. And there's a difficulty. There's something that stayed unresolved. When I read the first part of verse 14 and then the rest of the chapter, it didn't make sense to me. I mean, think about it. God's anger in the Bible usually ends up with a resolution, right? God's angry and the earth opens up and people fall in, hail comes down from heaven. I mean, things happen when God is angry. Yet here, it does not seem to find resolution. God is angry, and it says nothing more about his anger. It goes right to his provision for Moses' doubt. The earth doesn't open up beneath Moses' feet. God gives him his brother Aaron to be a spokesman, which alleviates Moses' concern. Of course, it causes problems down the road, whatever. It still helps Moses where he's at. And Friday, the answer hit me like a ton of bricks in such a helpful way. I'd been wrestling with that tension all week long, and then I could see it. God's unresolved anger towards Moses, and I got it. What we see in Exodus 4 is God's patience. And I love that. Moses is speaking against all reason. He doubts the God who reveals himself right before his eyes, that he can do this thing that he's asked him to do. Instead, he doubts and he says, "I send someone else. I'm not the right guy, God." And God, instead of doing what he could have done there, is patient and even meets Moses where he is at, giving him his brother to help him carry his burden. And you know, I for one am really glad that God is long-suffering with me. I'm thankful that he's patient. Are you not glad that he is long-suffering with you? I mean, make no mistake, unbelief makes God angry, and there is no excuse in this passage for it. There's no legitimizing of it here. It's serious, and it's wrong. And Moses, at the end of the day, needed to believe and trust in God. But you can take joy in God's patience with you as you grow and learn, and even as you occasionally stumble. And I guess I would be remiss if I did not point out that God did indeed resolve the anger against Moses. Okay, so this was sin. Moses' unbelief was sin. God doesn't get angry at somebody because of, you know, like, it's sin when God is angry. And so this is sin, and God did find resolution with his anger against Moses for this. it was finally and definitively resolved in the Son of God as he hung on the cross. Jesus bore God's kindled anger so that Moses wouldn't have to, and so that you wouldn't have to. And I get that because I've studied Romans a little bit. Romans 3, 23 through 26, it says it really well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as a satisfaction of God's wrath, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine patience, his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He resolved his anger, and he has resolved his anger against you if you are in Christ through the cross, against all who believe. What does this passage, what does Exodus 4, 1 through 17 say that you need to hear for your week and for your family and for the burdens that you're bearing today? You know what I think it says really loudly, really clearly? Behold, your God. Behold who God is here. See him and believe. Trust in him today with your life. You can trust him with your marriage. You can trust him with your business. You can trust him with those hard relationships you have with your in-laws. You can trust him with the uncertainty that you're facing right now. You can trust him with eternity. God is trustworthy. You will not find a flailing, failing God in the book of Exodus. Not on one page. We should be where Moses began in all of this. Here am I. I'll go. Send me. Let's pray, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for being patient with us. We believe. Would you help us in our unbelief? Would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to recognize the doubt and just call it for what it is and believe in you? In Jesus' name, amen. Now what we're going to do